Welcome to the preaching ministry of Dale Scribner, Senior Pastor of New Hope Christian Fellowship, located in Olympia, Washington. Let us join Pastor Dale as he shares today's message.
Scripture for us that we have today, actually there are three of them. We will be looking at Hebrews, we will be looking at Romans, and then we will be looking at the psalm that Dan read for us this morning. Let's begin by turning and looking at Hebrews chapter 11. And there's a detailed outline for you on the back table if you care to follow along that way. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders have obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Down in verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must come first believing that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In your contacts with unbelievers in your relational world, have you ever come across someone who will say to you, well, you know what, I'm just not a very religious person. Have you ever heard that phrase uttered before? I'm just not into spiritual things. I'm just not a very religious person. And they go on to say, well, you know what, I believe in the higher power, but you know, if the truth were known, I just need more proof in who he is. And one of my favorite things that I like to do in the summer when it's nice and warm is in the evening when there's a clear sky and all the stars begin to light up the heavens, and then the moon comes out. And what I like to do is I like to lay on my back and just look up at the stars. And I try to pinpoint where the Milky Way is. And then I just marvel at all the galaxies that are up there and the trillion of stars that are up there. And our Bible tells us that God knows each star by their name. Now, we don't know them by our name, but God does. But there's been times when I have done that, especially in my younger years, and sometimes I still do, to tell you the truth. I look up into that starry, studded sky, and I ask a question. God, are you really up there? Really? God, how do I know that you're up there? How can I be sure that you're up there? Can't you just say something to give me evidence that you are up there? You ever had those moments in your life when you feel like you're so distant from God? The truth of the matter is God hasn't moved, we know that. But because of the circumstances that we are going through, sometimes we feel that God is hiding his face from us. Actually, this is what Isaiah said. He said of God, truly you are a God who hides himself. In contrast to those visible gods, which were nothing beside the Almighty God, all-powerful God. And Isaiah here describes God in a scene where God hides himself. Now we're in a series of messages as we start this new year on rediscovering our foundations. And there's an issue at stake. Many issues are at stake. The nature of God, the Bible, how we got it. Can we rely upon the Bible, the nature of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, and the church? But the fundamental issue is anybody up there? Does God really exist? Is there a higher power? Is there a personal God? That's the basic question of life before all other questions are asked. That's the basic issue of life. Is there really a God? Mortimer J. Adler, you might recognize his name, one-time executive director on the editorial committee of the Encyclopedia Britannica. He was explaining why God deserved a bigger space in written essays in his set of books called The Great Books of Western Literature. And Adler said, it's because more consequences for life follow from that one issue than any other issue. Is anybody up there? Because if not, if God doesn't exist, that means that we are all alone in this universe. So now what do we do if we are all alone? If that be true, are some of the philosophers right that have lived down through the years whose writings we still have the capability of reading? Sigmund Freud, was he really right that God is simply an infantile illusion that must be discarded? If there isn't anybody up there, is he right? Was the philosopher Ludwig Feuerbach correct when he said God is simply a projection of our own humanity? If there isn't a God up there, is he right? Or how about Marx when he said there is no God, all that exists is the material. There is no heaven and there is no hell. I talked to a man not too long ago. He didn't believe in heaven and he didn't believe in hell. He said, when we die just like an animal. And I said, oh, my friend, you got it so wrong. And I had an opportunity to share with him about the fact that there is a God up there, but he didn't believe there was a God up there. Or what about Friedrich Nietzsche? Was he correct when looking around at the world? He believed in nihilism. All is useless, all is purposeless. So are these philosophers, if there is nobody up there, are they correct? Are they right? Or does God exist? You see, if they are correct, and if we are indeed all alone in this universe, then the next question would be, what's the point for living? What's the point of it all? Why am I here? What's the purpose of life? If there's no purpose of life, if there's no God up there, then there's no purpose of life, and we're just here by an accident, where does that lead us to? It leads us to despondency and hopelessness and absolute despair, if there is indeed nobody home up there. The Russian novelist Dostoevsky was correct when he said, if there is no God and everything therefore is permissible, the first thing permitted is despair. Nicolas Cage, an actor, said, I think there must be a hole inside the soul of our generation. Well, you got that right. There is a hole inside of our generation. He said, we have inherited the American dream, but we don't know where to take it. Those were his words. So if there's no God, then what's the point? But if the question, is there anybody up there? And our answer, of course, is yes, there's somebody up there. There is a God up there. Then that leads us to another whole batch of questions that we need to give answers to. If there is somebody living up there, what's he like? What does he do? What does he expect? How can we know him? Why did he create the world? What happens if we obey him or disobey him? All of those questions follow on the heels of, yes, there is somebody up there. So in this series that we are in, we want to talk about today, how does God reveal himself? God reveals himself in two basic ways. One way, he reveals himself in a general way, and another way, he reveals himself is in specific ways. Basically, this morning, I want to give you four ways that God reveals himself to us, generally speaking. And I don't believe that the philosophers have the answers. although they try to give us answers. Someone said philosophers are people who talk about things they don't understand, but they make it sound like it's that it's your fault. Well, you can shift through the existence of the proofs of God, and you find that some of them are logical, some are scientific, some of them philosophical. But theologians and philosophers for centuries have wrestled with this issue, with the existence of God. And there are two basic ways that we know God exists: by general revelation, number one, and two, by special revelation. First of all, general revelation, number one, we're talking about creation. God reveals himself through the creation. Just look around and observe our world and notice the sunrises and notice the sunsets and notice the reliability of time. Notice the seasons. By the way, I believe in climate change. It changes four times a year. But watch the creation and watch the harmony that is there. And we come to the conclusion that there's got to be an intelligence behind the creation. Paul wrote about that in Romans chapter 1 when he said, from the time the world was created, people have seen the earth and the sky and all that God made. They can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, so they have no excuse whatsoever for not knowing God. Creation is one way God reveals himself. How many times have you heard someone say, or maybe you have said it yourself, nature is calling me? And what that means is we have to excuse ourselves and go into the restroom, right? But the Bible says that God doesn't call. The Bible says that God says that nature doesn't call. Nature shouts to us in terms of telling us about the existence of God. There's an ongoing message from God that he has built into the universe so that people in observing would logically come to the conclusion, oh, there must be a God. David wrote about that in Psalm 19. He said, the heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands day after day. They pour forth speech night after night. They display knowledge. A few years ago, this article appeared in the USA Today about Hartford University putting up an 85-foot receiving dish. It's like an ear outside of Boston, Massachusetts, to listen to any communication from outer space. If there's anything that intelligence out there would want to say to us. And they say it's quite capable with all of its intricacies of computer hookups to listen to and process 128,000 signals at any given time, 24 hours a day. So Hartford and this little experiment was going, is anybody up there? David's point is God has already shouted, proclaimed his message, and creation is witnessing his existence and his glory. Think about that creation for a moment. One of the reasons why I love to spend time in Hawaii, there's a lot of reasons why I love to go to Hawaii, but one of the reasons, the best favorite times I have in Hawaii, depending upon which island I am on, is I rise early. If I'm at Kauai, I rise early and I go sit on the beach and I watch the sun come up. If I'm in Maui, I watch it set. And in both instances, they're absolutely spectacular sunrises and sunsets, of the which we don't see over here in the state of Washington. Number one, look what's happening today. We're clouded over. But I tell you what, Ken and Grace have a perfect posture to watch the sunrises. They can sit on their deck and they can watch that sun come up over those trees. It's absolutely spectacular, every single one of them. And so when we see a sunrise or when we see a sunset, that is absolutely spectacular. The thought that comes to my mind anyway, well, this is the painting. What's the artist like that paints these sunrises and sunsets? when you see something that just blows your circus, don't you go, wow, absolutely spectacular. Now, when I'm in Kauai, the sun comes up early, and Marianne doesn't rise early. She's on vacation. But I get up, and I watch those sunrises, and I have never been disappointed. Walking down the beach toward a favorite spot where I can sit, and as I walk down the condos, you know what I smell? I smell bacon cooking. I smell bacon cooking, and I smell the aroma of coffee. Wow. And then I sit on the beach, and I look for the sun to make its appearance. And I go, wow, that is absolutely beautiful. And I think about the one who put it there, his glory, his existence. I haven't done this yet, but maybe I will next time. I think next time when I see a spectacular sunrise or sunset in Hawaii, I'm going to applaud the artist. I'm going to clap my hands and applaud the artist. And if anybody walks by and see me sitting alone on the beach applauding and standing up and clapping my hands, they'll say, well, what weirdo is that? But I'm just applauding the handiwork of our Creator. That's general revelation. And Paul says there are people who have no excuse. The former director of NASA's Space Institute, the Goddard Institute for Space Studies, Professor Robert Jastrow, wrote a little piece called The God and the Astronomers. I really like this. He says, for the scientist who has lived by faith in the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He's about to conquer the highest peak. He pulls himself over the rock and is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries. He goes to discover something and he finds out it's already been discovered. There is a God out there. Creation is one way God reveals himself in a general way. Number two, God reveals himself through our conscience. Your conscience tells you that there is a God. Otherwise, if your conscience didn't tell you there was a God, you wouldn't ask the question, is there a God? There's something in our conscience, just the way we are born. It's innate within us. God's moral law innately put within every human being that causes us to inquire. Is anybody up there? It's part of our makeup. You know something? Animal life doesn't do that. Rex and Aziza, they don't do that. Cats don't do that. Frogs, they don't do that. But people do. It's part of the moral law, the conscience, the sense of right and wrong that's innate. Look what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 19. The truth about God is known to them instinctively. God has put this knowledge in their hearts. We can mess with it. We can deny it. We can erase it, try to. We can tamper with it. We can abuse it, but it's still there. It's within our heart, our conscience. Dr. Adrian Rogers, I do a lot of his, I read a lot of his studies and listen to a lot of his tapes. One time he said that when he was living in Atlanta, Georgia, he pastored for many years at Bellevue Baptist Church in Memphis, Tennessee. Next time when I go down to see our family living in Nashville, I like to take a drive down to Memphis and walk through that beautiful church building that was pastored by Adrian Rogers years ago. He's in heaven now. But he said while living in Atlanta, they ran a lie detector test. And they asked people who said that they didn't believe in God, they put that into a lie detector. Does God exist? And they said no. And then the lie detector said, liar. So, Romans chapter 2, Paul is forging his way through this argument. Verse 14, he says, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law unto themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or else excusing them. In other words, the conscience of every man tells them that there's a right and there's a wrong. Now, our conscience can become hardened and it can become calloused. if you mess with it. For instance, remember the first time you ever told a lie? What happened to you? The first lie you ever told. Now, come on, we all have told one. Let's be honest with ourselves over the years. How did you feel? You feel guilty, don't you? And if you don't repent and don't change your way, you tell another lie, then another lie, and then another lie, and another lie, and it becomes a lifestyle for you so that your conscience no longer bothers you. Your conscience has been seared. Your conscience has been hardened. But generally, in all cultures, no matter education, background, there's a value system that says it's wrong to steal, it's wrong to lie, it's wrong to commit adultery. It's universal. That is general revelation. Now, there's a third way that God reveals himself, generally speaking. That's through cause and effect. Cause and effect. A wise philosopher said, whenever there's a thing, there must be a presiding thought. And whenever there is a thought, there must have been a thinker. That is well said. Whenever you go into some building that is absolutely lavish and spectacular, when we were in Nashville a few weeks ago, we spent almost the whole day at Opryland, the Opryland Hotel. It is mind-boggling. Beautiful. Has anyone ever been in Opryland Hotel? Yeah, Pauline has. Isn't it awesome? It's beyond words of description. Absolutely beautiful. But you know what I thought as I sat there watching Sherry and Dan and Marianne and Mark taking a pizza? I refrained. I wasn't hungry at that particular time. But I thought, this is just absolutely beautiful. Every piece of work, the restaurants, the guitars hanging from the ceiling, the beautiful waterfalls, the shopping stores, absolutely beautiful. And you know what I thought? This just didn't happen. Someone had a thought. There was a thinker behind all of this that made it happen. Theologians call this a cause and effect. They call this a cosmological argument. That comes from the word cosmos, a world that everything in the world has an origin or a basis, and every effect must have a cause. And since every effect must have a cause, there must be what they call the first uncaused cause of who is God. Now, we call that a design. That Opryland Hotel was beautifully designed because someone had a thought. Someone saw that in their mind. They had a vision for how that thing was going to be constructed. And so it was built by that design that that person had in his mind. And so we think the same way. There's an intelligent designer behind this vast universe. And so in this world, God has placed us. He's given us a conscience. He's given us an intelligence. We look around, we make observations, and we notice our universe, and we notice the times. By the way, spring is just around the corner. March 20th, as I recall, we go through the seasons, and we just marvel at how it all fits together. And amazing, isn't it? Cause and effect. It just so happens, by coincidence, just so happens that the sun is 93 million miles away from the earth, and the sun has a surface temperature of 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit. Just so happens that we happen to be here. And if we were as close as Venus is to the sun, we would burn up. If we were as far away as Mars, there'd be ice and snow even in the warmest regions of the earth. But it just so happens that we're 93 million miles away from the ball that has 12,000 degrees Fahrenheit at its surface. Isn't it neat? Just happened that way. It just so happens that this ball is spinning through space, they tell us, at 1,000 miles per hour, and it goes in circles, 365 and one-third times a year, as it makes its journey around the sun. It just so happens to do that, which is great, because if it was 30 times instead of 365 and a third times, you'd have long days and long nights. And you'd have alternate freezing and burning episodes. Just so happens that the Earth, by the way, is tilted 23 and a third degrees on its axis, giving us the four seasons. It's marvelous how it all happened. And it just so happened that our atmosphere happened to be composed, listen to this, of a perfect combination of 79 to 20 oxygen to nitrogen with a 1% of variant gases. Now think about that. Isn't that great? It just so happens, because if it was 50-50, you know what would happen? You'd light a match and poof, you'd be gone. You wouldn't have to worry about Iran any longer or any other country any longer. You'd be blown up. So, following that reasoning, we think it didn't just so happen that way, because it was designed that way. It just didn't happen. The thing represents a thought, which represents a thinker behind it. I've always enjoyed reading the astronomer Sir Frederick Hoyle, who said, the probability of spontaneous generation happening to a single bacterium is about the same probability that a tornado sweeping through a junkyard could assemble a 747 from the contents therein. Wow. It didn't just so happen. It reflects a design. Look at your watch. That reflects the design of a watchmaker. Pick up a book and read it. Gives evidence to an author, to a publisher. A painting speaks of an artist and a universe. This intricate design speaks of a designer. So how does God reveal himself? Through creation, through conscience, cause and effect. God also reveals himself through, number four, your own experience. Your own experience. Now, we all have different experiences in life, and they all are very subjective. There's a lot of people that have fantastic experiences, and you listen to some of these wackos out there, and they will tell you what awesome experience that they might have had, like being abducted by an alien. That's kind of weird. Or, guess what? I saw Jesus' face in a tortilla. Oh, really? That's kind of off the wall. If we make experience the proof, it's random. But listen to this. But when subjective experience comes after all that we have just shared in the above points, it adds to the weight of it. It fortifies the objective argument. For example, somebody comes to you and says, you know what? I just got to tell you my testimony. Okay? Tell me. I smeared a rotten banana all over my head, and it changed my life completely. Wow, you did that? Yeah. Now I have peace. I have joy. And now I can even talk like a monkey. Oh, really? That's his experience. It's a valid experience, but then you'd have to ask yourself two questions. Number one, is there anything objective that we could tie to that's provable? There isn't. Number two, how many people in the world in history have smeared themselves with rotten bananas on their head and they walk away saying, I got love, joy, and peace in my heart now, and I can talk like a monkey? Not very many. That's where the Christian experience comes in. The Christian experience is so unique. Doesn't matter what country you come from, what language you speak, what culture you are from, or what's your background. The Christian experience, there's a common thread through it all. You hear it a lot on Billy Graham when he used to have his television crusades on television. Here's what they say, without exception. I have received Jesus Christ into my life, and this is how he has changed me. That's a common thread, isn't it? This is how he has changed me. We find that repeated throughout history. And our conclusion is they must be saved by the same God, through the same Savior, with the same grace, the same truth, and the same gospel. The revelation of God in general terms. Now let's talk about the revelation of God specifically. Psalm 19 is where we are. What I like about Psalm 19 is that David outlines both the general revelation and the upper portion of his psalm, and then he concludes with a special revelation. Now look what he says in Psalm 19. God is revealed specifically through the scriptures. Psalm 19. Look what he says. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. What a description. The judgments of the Lord are true. What a description of our God and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, much more than fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. What a description of the love and the attributes of God. God reveals himself through scriptures. What David is saying here, David is saying that in the upper portion of Psalm 19, that's a general revelation available to everyone. And the upper portion of Psalm 19 speaks of the glory of God, the existence of God, but it's not sufficient to get to know God. That's where special revelation comes in. And the first on the list in special revelation is Scripture. God reveals himself through Scripture. That's the focus of the second half of Psalm 19. Notice the description of the Scripture. It's perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, true, and righteous altogether. Now here's the point that David is making in Psalm 19. Nature can speak eloquently and powerfully as to the creation and the glory of God. But if you want to know God, you're going to need more than the general revelation. You're going to need something special, which is the law of the Lord, the scriptures, the written revelation, the self-disclosure of God. Because the heavens can speak eloquently, they leave a lot out. The sun, the moon, the stars, the sun, they speak of the glory of God, but they don't tell you about the love of God, the sacrifice of God, the plan of God. And that's why we need special revelation before anyone can come to know God in a personal way through Jesus. We need to have some type of a special revelation to fill in the blanks left out by the general revelation. There's just a lot that the heavens don't tell us. So if you want the full scoop, we need to refer to the owner's manual we call the Bible, a special revelation. That's why a person can never say something like this, and I know you've heard it said more than once in your lifetime, I don't need to go to church. I don't need to read my Bible, man. I can worship God out there on the campfire in the mountains on the weekend. I can just go camping and commune with God, and I can eat granola and be one with nature because God is in nature, so they say. You can't do that. You'll never find God that way. Well, you can go out there and do that, but you won't find God that way. That only comes through special revelation. This is what Peter said. Peter saw things you and I will never see. He stood on a mountaintop with a couple of other disciples, and he watched Jesus transfigured into this miraculous bright light. He watched that. It was an incredible event. But listen to what he said. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We heard the voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. But, he says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy. As spectacular as that transfiguration was? Peter says, we have something more sure than even that. We saw, we heard, it was miraculous, but we have even something more sure than that, something better and sure than the visible revelation of the miraculous. Listen what he says. We have the sure word of prophecy, the word of God. Wow. Jesus said these words, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Special revelation. So God does reveal himself, that he exists, he does, through creation, through conscience, through cause and effect, through our experiences, and specifically through Scripture. And number two, God is revealed specifically through Jesus. It's one thing for God to send prophets to people throughout the history and have them write their findings down in this incredible book, the Bible that we call a Bible. But he went a step further. He wanted to show mankind what he was like. So he came in human flesh in the form of God the Son. And so John writes these words. John 1:18. No one has seen God in any time but the only begotten Son. The New Living Translation puts it, the Son who is God himself, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has unveiled him, declared him, shown him off. In other words, here's the point. Picture for a moment that we humans, down here on earth, we live in a box. This little box we call the earth. And this box has walls on in it. It has time in it, space in it. And we're limited because we live in this box. Above us, anybody up there? Oh, yes, there is. God is a transcendent. And so how is it that a transcendent God, who is unlimited in everything he does, how is he going to communicate to people who are limited by time and space? How does he pull that off? Well, for one, he has spoken through the prophets, spokespeople, ambassadors, and they're going to write down things in history, the Bible. But the final icing on the cake, how does God pull that off? Is when the Creator becomes small enough to crawl inside that box and say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I've come to reveal the Father, his character, his purpose, so that if you have seen me, you know exactly what God is like. That's special revelation, folks. Special revelation. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 15. Paul writing these words, Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. The Greek word there is icon, which means exactly representation. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. That's why we say, read the Gospels. Get in touch with who Jesus is. Get to know Jesus through the written word. And once you know who Jesus is, you'll know how God feels about sin. Look at Jesus. How God feels about cheating and stealing, or love or peace. Look at what Jesus said and did. It's the exact opposite. Now, there's another way that God reveals himself through us. Specifically, it's through history. The feats of history. Just look. There's a long list of them. I only have time to list just a few. There's the burning bush. That speaks of special revelation. There's the contest on Mount Carmel that Elijah had with the prophets of Baal. That speaks of special revelation. Then you have David and Goliath. After all, didn't David come to the giant and say, you come to me with a spear and a sword and a shield, I come to you in the name of the Lord, the living God whom you have defiled? And there was a special revelation that day to the Philistines as that giant fell backwards and his head was cut off. And all the Philistines fled and understood, yes, there is a God in Israel. Pharaoh, what about Pharaoh? He's the one that asked, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let the children of Israel go? Oh, Pharaoh, you really want to know? How would 10 plagues work? Will that convince you? Will that get the message across? Pharaoh found out very specifically who God was. So we have a general revelation and we have a special revelation. You get it? Two ways God reveals himself. to general revelation, to spiritual, special revelation. General revelation, creation, conscience, cause and effect, and your own experience. Special revelation, through Scripture, the Bible, Jesus, feats of history. Then there's a third point we want to make and bring this message to a close. It's the revelation of God, practically speaking. The revelation of God personally. If God does exist, and we have just proven that he does exist, then what are we going to do about that? What are we going to do about him? If there is a God, how are we going to respond to him? What will our response be? Now, if Freud and Feuerbach and Marx and these guys are correct, and we are alone in this universe, then we'll have to say, what's the point? And we get hopeless. But if they're wrong, and they were, and the Bible is right, which it is, what if our conscience and cause and effect and creation tells us about God that is correct? Then it behooves us, we better do something. We better respond to this revelation of God. So, if there's a God, and if one day I'm going to face God, I'm going to have to do something about that. I have to be prepared to meet God. I like what George Bernard Shaw crystallized it so beautifully when he said these words, "The statistics on death are quite impressive, for every one out of one person dies, but after this, the judgment." Special revelation. Am I going to respond to it or reject it? I like what Hebrews says in chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So we must respond to God's revelation. And we don't graduate from Bible study until you meet the author. You really will not fully understand the Bible as you read it until you meet the author. And once you meet the author and your relationship with God through Jesus is crystallized, then your eyes will be opened and you will begin to understand the things that are written in his word. You don't graduate from science until you meet the Creator. And the proper response to the general and special revelation isn't to become a theologian and an observer, but proper response to respond to this special revelation. You know what happens? We become a worshiper of God. We worship him. We prioritize our life around him. Look what the psalmist said in Psalm 38. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and he is good. You got to taste and see. Years ago, on a college campus, there was an antagonist who stood up before a crowd milling around, and he said, God doesn't exist. Can you hear me out there? God doesn't exist. And an audience formed to listen to him as he went through all of his arguments as to why God doesn't exist. And so he denounced Christianity and he challenged his audience. If anyone out there can prove that I'm wrong, I want you to step up and come to the front of the platform. He stood there so proudly. There was a silence among that gathering. Come on, anyone out there, step up and prove me wrong if you can. Just then, an elderly gentleman stood up and he walked forward toward the platform, and everybody knew who he was in that crowd. He was a venerable man in the local church, but he used to be a town drunk. And he came up well-dressed, and he stood at the platform at the base, and the speaker looked at him and said, well, sir, where's your proof? The man didn't say a word. He took out an orange from his pocket, started peeling it with a knife, not saying anything. And the speaker got irritated by this guy. What proof do you have that I'm wrong? The man peeled the orange, and then he started eating the orange. And as he was swallowing a piece of that orange, he looked up at this antagonist and he said, "How did this orange taste?" "Well, how would I know? I didn't eat it." "Ah, exactly my point," the man said. "That's what I found out about Jesus. I have tasted and what he has offered me. I have found by experience that what he has to offer me is very, very good. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." There is no God. Well, have you tried him? "I don't believe in Jesus." Well, have you ever investigated him? And then once investigating him and seeing his revelation, invited him to see if he could possibly change your life? It's one thing to come up with a bunch of arguments and put God at arm's length. That's the easiest crutch in the world. But once, if you are honest enough to investigate, taste and see what the Lord is good, he can change your life, and he will. Josh McDowell was an agnostic. He believed in a God, but he couldn't prove there was a God. He was an agnostic. And a Christian friend said, "How do you come to your conclusions about God when you haven't read his book?" His friend said, "Why don't you read through the Gospels and the New Testament? Then revelation of whether or not there is a God." And so Josh McDowell did. Just by reading through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, he became a believer. He received Christ into his life, and his life was changed. And he has written scores of books targeting young people, young adults, and adults as well. Next time you pick up a Josh McDowell book, that's who he is to this day. See, we need a special revelation. This is why in a church service, or just reading the Bible, or engaging in conversation with an authentic believer, special revelation. I bet you 10-1, if I could ask each one of you, how did you come to know Christ? You would have to say, it was through a special revelation of some kind. Right? God is up there, and he's revealing himself through general revelation and through special revelation. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, you've been so gracious to reveal yourself to us in so many different ways. Just the world that you have made is not by coincidence. It's by design. It's cause and effect. The witness in our conscience, the experience that Christians have had through history that are so close to their brothers and sisters' experiences. Added to that, the special revelation of Jesus himself, of the Word of God, fulfilled prophecy therein, and so many other things. But Lord, that final step of you revealing yourself, not only in creation, not only in scriptures, but in Jesus, through feats of history, practical revelation. You come seeking those who need to be saved. Is there anybody up there? And we can say amen, amen. And amen.